The second reading comes from 2 Timothy. Although Paul is chained as a prisoner, he reminds Timothy that the word of God is never shackled or confined. He encourages his young friend to proclaim that word of freedom in an honest and upright life, as well as his teaching and preaching. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure: if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. Word of God, word of life.
Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Our forum this morning focused on Lutheran Christianity's emphasis on gratitude, which we see in today's gospel. Gratitude for what God has done, for the life that God gives us and the new life that God gives us in Jesus Christ. This morning, however, I'm going to take a slightly different approach by focusing not on the gospel reading for today, but on the second reading. My message: the gospel according to Timothy. Some of you may recall that I was a university professor. One of the benefits of being a professor at Seattle University before I took this call was the religious diversity I encountered in the classroom. Granted, the majority of my students were nones, that is, N-O-N-E-S, which is to say, when it comes to religious affiliation, these are folks who would declare none. Our region, the Pacific Northwest, happens to be second in the whole country when it comes to per capita nones. Scattered among these nones, however, I met practicing Muslims, Mormons, Jews, Buddhists, Catholics — it was a Catholic university after all — and yes, the occasional wayward Lutheran. One of my fondest memories was meeting Alamihu, a student in my world religions class who was raised Eastern Orthodox and was studying to be a priest in that tradition. Most of us have heard of or seen, of course, an Orthodox, rather Eastern Orthodox, church. They call it Eastern because, originating in Constantinople, it spread east of Western Europe to places like Romania and Russia, Bulgaria, the Ukraine, Greece, and many others. They call it Orthodox because of the name's Greek roots. Orthos means straight, in alignment, or correct, and doxa means opinion, thought, or teaching. Combine these two words, correct, teaching, and you have Eastern Orthodox Christianity's desire to define its beliefs and keep them unchanged. Again, Eastern Orthodox Christianity's desire to define its beliefs and keep them unchanged. Beyond this textbook definition, of Eastern Orthodoxy, I have to admit, I knew very little about the religion. That, however, was soon to change. One day after class, picking up on my curiosity about Eastern Orthodoxy, Alamaihu invited me to attend his church. I remember hesitating. Do you ever do that when someone invites you to their church or their tradition, their synagogue, their mosque? You hesitate a little? For all I didn't know about Eastern Orthodoxy, I did know its services could be long. Several painfully long hours. True, I remember Alamaihu replying when I voiced my concern, almost anticipating really my reluctance. That's why he said, "We have a huge pancake breakfast at the end," something like a reward. I was, of course, sold. I mean, who could pass up a huge pancake breakfast at the end? A couple Sundays later, I found myself at St. Gabriel's Ethiopian Eastern Orthodox Church in South Seattle. It was early, 8 a.m., if you can believe that, and the service had already started. I entered an incense-filled sanctuary, surprised to see everyone dressed in white robes. I thought, oh my God, they're all Lutherans, standing, singing, and swaying in their pews. Nervous, I encouraged myself. "You can do this," I said. Sure, I understood neither the language nor the hymnody, but I could make it. Remember, there were pancakes waiting for me at the end of the service. By about 10 a.m., however, my attitude changed. Having stood nearly 2 hours on concrete flooring, inhaling incense the whole time, I knew that either my back would give out or my lungs would collapse. And so, in the words of the great Larry David, the creator of Seinfeld and star of Curb Your Enthusiasm, I slunked out. I slunked out the back door. That, by the way, was probably the first time that Larry David has ever been mentioned in a pulpit. I missed the second half of the service, and yes, of course, the glorious pancake breakfast that awaited thereafter. I was, as you can imagine, devastated. The following week, I saw Alamaihu in class. "You missed a great breakfast," he said kindly. "I'm sorry," I replied. "I was there for 2 hours, but I just couldn't make it to the end." "You have to get used to it," he replied graciously. I agreed, but then I said, "How do you get used to incense?" "Oh," he said, "that's the most important part. Orthodox faith, like incense, is all about being raised up to God." Raised up to God. Michael Malloy, the author of the textbook I used for Alamaihu's class, makes the following observation. Listen closely. "The doctrinal differences between Eastern Orthodox and Western Christianity," that is, again, the Christianities that emerged in Western Europe and to the east of Western Europe, "the doctrinal differences are small, but the Orthodox Church differs in emphasis. Mainstream Western Christianity, Catholic and Protestant, has focused on the death of Jesus as an atonement for sin. Hence the cross. This gives it a legal emphasis. God is typically viewed as a judge, and punishment and repentance are paramount. I would say Lutheranism is an exception to that rule, but generally speaking, this is the dominant emphasis historically in Western Christianity. Eastern Christianity has put more emphasis on a mystical self-transformation that human beings can experience through contact with Christ, being raised up. As a consequence, Orthodox Christian art and literature focus less on the crucifixion of Christ and more on his resurrection. It's not just, however, that Orthodox art and literature focus on the resurrection. This form of Christianity appears in the Bible as well. Take a look, if you will, at the second reading for today. 2 Timothy belongs to what scholars call the pastoral epistles, or the pastoral letters. Most scholars think that the pastoral epistles, that is, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, were written at the beginning of the second century by a loyal disciple of Paul's, that is, a generation or so, actually two generations after Paul died, to address questions of leadership and administration as the church was becoming more institutionalized. Now, this is really an important point. These documents are not what we would consider today to be forgeries. It was common practice in the ancient world among the Greeks, among the Jews, and among the Christians to write in the name of one's teacher as a way of both honoring the teacher and of speaking to new circumstances and situations that had arisen. So when 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus write in the name of Paul, they are engaging in a common practice throughout the world of antiquity. In the process, we can tell the difference between the originals and those disciples who wrote in the name of the original author when it comes to language, when it comes to focus, and when it comes to theology. Gone in the pastoral epistles, for example, are virtually all references to justification by faith or church as the body of Christ, which occupy Paul's original letters, especially Romans and Galatians. Instead, the author of the pastoral epistles, in the name of Paul, a generation or two later, urges his listeners to keep the faith that had now been handed down and to preserve sound doctrine. Now, in these letters, I have to admit, there are passages that make me wince. Wince texts, teachings, with one exception, that don't appear in the original letters of Paul, which scholars think are probably seven. See if I can name them. Romans, Galatians, Philemon, 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. What am I missing? Oh, that's six. I have failed as your pastor. I will be submitting my resignation this week. There is one more. Bonus points to anyone at the end of the service who can point out the one that I missed. In any case, the authors of the pastoral epistles in the name of Paul urges their listeners to address a different set of concerns. And again, among these words of advice, there are passages that make me wince. Perhaps you too. Here's one example. Let a woman learn in silence with full submission. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12 is one example. And what this shows us, by the way, is that at the time, women did engage in leadership roles in the church, and that made the male leaders anxious. And so here, arguably, you have pushback against the freedoms that Paul had given the early Christian community by proclaiming, for example, in Galatians 3, that all are one in the body of Christ, male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. Yet there's something, wince passages aside, quite beautiful about these letters, about something they emphasize that I think we have lost in the West, but Orthodoxy has preserved in the East. And that something is what I call the gospel according to Timothy. Take another look at 2 Timothy, this time chapter 2, verse 8, the first line of the second reading. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel. What's missing here? Let me read it again. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel. There's no reference to the cross. In fact, in all the pastoral epistles, there is not a single reference to Jesus' crucifixion. What we have instead is an emphasis on the resurrection. Now, close your eyes, if you wish, for a moment, and listen to these other passages from 1 and 2 Timothy as if they were spoken not only to us as a community, which they are, but also to each of you personally. And as you listen, notice what's missing. 1 Timothy 6, 18 through 19. If you have wealth, be generous, ready to share, and rich in good works, thus storing up for yourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of the life that is really life. And again, 2 Timothy 1, 10 through 11. But if the mystery of salvation has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And again, 2 Timothy 1, 1. Paul, an apostle for Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And now I invite you to open your eyes and think to yourself, what theme recurred throughout these passages? Notice the language, life. My favorite is the life that is really life. Immortality. Resurrection, or as Alamayhu would put it, being raised up. These are the words we hear over and over throughout the pastoral epistles. What's missing? Any reference to the cross. Eastern Orthodox Christianity takes its cue, among other places, from the pastoral epistles, whereby the good news was exclusively the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The cross, of course, is the pathway to that resurrection, but the focus is on the new life, the mystical transformation we receive through the Son of God. Dear friends in Christ, the pastoral epistles not once mention the cross. Sure, as I said, the cross is a path to the resurrection, but it's the resurrection itself that really matters. This is the gospel according to Timothy. Its focus is the same as Alamayhu's, resurrection faith, being raised up. Don't each of you want that for yourselves? To be healed? To be made whole? To be reconciled with others? To be raised? To be repaired? To be transformed. Don't you want, as 1 Timothy says, the life that is really life? Not just after you die, but on this side of the grave? I know I did. I left university teaching in spite of great students like Alamayhu because it was breaking me, mind, body, and soul. And because I had a deeper sense of the call to life, to healing, because I knew that God wanted that for me. I was called to health, wholeness, life, and freedom. And each of you are as well. That's what resurrection faith is all about. That's the gospel according to Timothy. Today, of course, perhaps obviously, I remain a Lutheran Christian. I appreciate this faith so much more because of its shorter services. And I can never hear enough of the message of grace and the focus we have on gratitude, the kind of quiet faith that Don Sobeck lived, which we talked about during our forum today, the kind of faith that walks through this world already raised. So I remain Lutheran, but I am thankful to Alamayhu and for my experience at St. Gabriel's Ethiopian Orthodox Church. I'm also thankful that about 2 miles away from the church, there was an IHOP, where later that morning, albeit on my own, I got my huge pancake breakfast at the end. Amen.